Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Dr. Kurt Daniel. He is a pastor in Illinois and much beyond that as well. He is the author of a remarkable book that I have recently bought. He didn't send me a copy. He sent me some information about the book. I read what he sent and I thought, I want to buy that book. I bought it. I've been reading it. I've been enjoying it thoroughly. It is a lengthy book with fairly small type. I'll warn the senior citizens out there. I have to have my reading glasses to read this, but it is not dry, even though it is packed with scholarly information. Dr. Daniel writes very effectively and in an engaging way, and I have really enjoyed this wonderful volume. It is the history and theology of Calvinism. And as you know, we have now on this this time of the month been talking for a number of days about the doctrines of the Reformation. And of course, Luther gets a great deal of attention because of the fact that what the church observes as Reformation Day is the day that he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And here at the ranch, we'll be celebrating that. But Luther was just one of those whom God used powerfully in order to bring the truth of the gospel back into focus for the church. And there were those who went before him and those who were his contemporaries, and there have been folks since then who have continued to be faithful in upholding and sharing the truth of the gospel and the great truths of the Reformation. One of those great reformers is John Calvin. Now, his name is despised by many people because they object not just to what Calvin said, which they often really don't know, but they object to what certain people who call themselves Calvinists have said. Now, I'm not casting aspersions at my Calvinist brethren because I'm one of them. I would say it would be safe to call me a Calvinist, but only if you let me explain what I mean by Calvinist. Otherwise, you might be slandering me because you might well be saying things assuming that I believe this or that I believe that, and that would not be fair. This book does a great job. Dr. Daniel has done a great job of going through and looking at the history of the theology and the various variants, and I think he's done the body of Christ a tremendous service in very graciously and carefully, with thorough documentation, bringing forward what Calvinist theology is about and what some of the variations within that stream, within that current, are. So with no further introduction, let me welcome Dr. Kurt Daniel to the broadcast. Welcome, brother.
Good to be with you, Jim.
Now, this book has been recently published, but it was a long time in the works. This is the completion of many years of study and writing and teaching on this subject, isn't it?
Yes. It began back in the late 1980s when I was pastoring a church in Dallas. I did a series of 75 weekly messages on Wednesday night on the history and theology of Calvinism, and I produced, typed out handouts, and then later people kept wanting a complete set.
Mm-hmm.
And then over the time, I said, let me rewrite this and make it an actual book. And eventually it got published earlier this year.
Well, I am delighted that it did, and I'm delighted that you reached out to me and sent me information about it. And as I said, when I read the information, I thought, okay, I really need to get this book. And I'm actually thinking I may order some additional copies for people I know and love who have a desire to go deeper in theological truth. Now, one of the things I appreciate is the fact that you're not suggesting all real Christians are Calvinists.
By no means. There are very many godly non-Calvinists. Luther, one of my favorites, is A.W. Tozer.
Yes.
He's a five-point Arminian, but a very godly man.
Mm-hmm.
I owe a lot to Billy Graham, who was an Arminian, and I used to listen to him when he was still alive. I listened to him before I was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And many God, one does not have to be a Calvinist to be a Christian.
I appreciate your pointing that out, because there are a lot of people who seem to think that if you are not a Calvinist, you just don't know the Bible and you don't know the Lord. You've rejected the truth, and therefore you are rejected by them.
Well, that's what is taught by a very few what are called hyper-Calvinists. Those
mm-hmm.
are in a tiny minority, somewhat loud on the internet, but many of them would say, if you reject these doctrines, you are not a Christian.
Right.
But that's a very minority viewpoint.
Well, I'm glad. As you said, they are loud, and so sometimes they may sound like there are more of them than really are.
Well, I hope some of them read my book and will take the exhortation to test it by Scripture.
Yes.
I suppose some people will still be angry that either hyper-Calvinist or non-Calvinist, but I hope they'll at least give me a fair hearing.
I agree. Now, you would also, just as there are folks who are not Calvinists, who are Christians, I believe it is safe to say there are people who are doctrinally Calvinist, but may not really know the Lord.
That's right. Sometimes they're raised in a Calvinist church, and they learn a catechism, or they know the theology very well, but they've never been born again. And also, Jim, I've known several people that really studied Calvinism and professed it and talked about it, and then later they threw away not only Calvinism, but Christianity. They
mm-hmm.
were apostates. They were never saved to begin with. That's
Amen.
Very tragic.
It is. It's very tragic. But I think it's important for us to clarify that at the outset, because we are not by any stretch offering Calvinist theology as the means of salvation.
That's correct. And even more importantly, what does the Scripture say?
Mm-hmm.
We're not saying, well, Calvin was infallible, or he's our pope, and that Calvinism is the only true Christianity. No, there are varieties of Calvinism. There are many children in this family.
Mm-hmm.
Most important thing is what saith the Scripture.
Amen.
I personally believe these doctrines are scriptural. Some people object to the very word Calvinism. They say, well, let's just stick with Bible words. But we all like to use labels, whether it's Arminian, dispensational, Lutheran, or even the word Christian is a label that non-Christians gave to the Christians.
Yes.
But it's a nice handle to sum up what not just John Calvin, but many people before him and many people after him have felt what the Bible teaches on certain important issues.
Amen. Now, let's talk about some of those issues. Total depravity, for example. What does that mean?
It means that sin controls every part of our being, our body, our mind, our emotions, our will, and so there's nothing good in us. What's more, it also means total moral inability. We are not able to believe, repent, save ourselves, or do anything good without God's grace.
Amen.
Without, we're worse than we think we are.
Exactly. We're worse than we think we are. And we can't do those things, as you said, without God's grace. Doesn't mean that we can't repent, but it means that even our repentance is the result of God's gracious work.
We can't even want to repent and believe unless God puts that in our hearts. We are that bad. In fact, Jim, I added a chapter to the syllabus that's in the book, The Depth of Depravity, and it put me on my face. When I saw so much of what the Scripture said, how bad we really are. And it's like opening up a cesspool. Our hearts are depraved, sons of the devil. We are wicked, wicked, wicked. And, of course, that just simply glorifies how God's grace is so wonderful. It's amazing that he would save a wretch like us.
Amen. When you look at the Scriptures and you see the depravity of man, how do you reconcile those verses that talk about someone being a good man, or for a good man, someone might be willing to die? You know, what do we do with statements about someone being blameless?
Well, it's like when Jesus said, if you, being evil, give good gifts. They're evil on the inside, but on the outside, they can talk good, they can give good gifts, but it's all on the outside, which just shows that man by nature is a hypocrite. He has one thing on the inside that's wicked, but the outside can do good. Also, by God's common grace, he enables bad people to do good things to keep the world going. Mm-hmm. An atheist can discover a wonder drug that might cure cancer. Mm-hmm. He's not that make him a good man, but he can do a good thing outwardly, even for the wrong reason, and God uses that.
Amen. And when we read about blameless, it also has to do with the fact that we can be forgiven. Even in the Old Testament, people were forgiven for their sin because of God's provision of grace, which would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, when we talk about the idea of the perseverance of the saints, that's a wonderful old-fashioned term that says those who really are Christians are going to persevere to the end. You referred a few moments ago to someone turning away from the faith, and you said they never really were a Christian.
This is a very practical issue, Jim. We believe the Bible teaches not only the preservation of the saints, but the perseverance of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
I have several chapters on this in the book. Preservation of the saints means if you are truly saved, you will always stay saved. But perseverance means you will continue in the faith and obedience. You'll never be permanently backslidden. But think of how many people will say, well, he's a carnal Christian. He has no good fruit. He's just backslidden. We'd say, are you sure he was really saved to begin with?
Exactly.
And there are people that, let's say, asked Jesus into their life when they were young, and then they walked away from the gospel, they never go to church, they get involved in gross sin, and some people would say, they're still saved. We'd say, no, they have not persevered. Perseverance is never perfect in this life, but it's adequate as a necessary evidence that you were truly saved. So someone that does not live like a Christian at all is condemning himself to show he is never saved to begin with.
Amen. And John writes, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us.
Amen.
So I appreciate that emphasis. Someone jokingly said that, you know, Baptists know that you can't lose your salvation, but they wonder if they're really saved.
Yeah.
There is a tendency sometimes, because we see our own capacity, even after we know Christ, to fall short. And sometimes we wonder, am I really saved? And if we're trusting in our performance for our salvation, then that's a really important question. Then it
in
needs...
the book, I do discuss how can we know that we are saved,
mm-hmm.
and even how can we know we were elected to be saved, and how can we know that we are guaranteed that we will always be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Very practical.
Yes, it is practical, because again, even though people don't always think of it in theological terminology, people out there who are listening right now, I know, wrestle sometimes with whether or not they're really born again, whether or not they've really received eternal life. How can they be sure? And you deal with those things in your book.
Well, there are people that are not truly born again, and they think they are, or mm-hmm. they're not sure if they are. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, there are true Christians that struggle with assurance. Some have more assurance than others, either because they've never looked into it or they have bad teaching. It is a great blessing. We call it blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And that we can learn that from the Scriptures.
Amen. When I was 5 years old, I came to my father, having previously trusted Christ. I came to him at age 5 at the end of a Sunday evening service, and I said, Dad, I need you to pray with me for the assurance of my salvation. And he said, well, I'll talk to you when we get home. And he did. He came up and he talked with me that night. And I mean, did a beautiful job of just walking me through, you know, why did I need a Savior? You know, what had I ever done? I'm 5 years old. How can you have done anything so bad? And so I started confessing, you know, no, I've sinned in this way and in this way. And he's like, wow, well, then how can you be saved? And I said, well, because Jesus died on the cross. And, you know, he asked good questions, led me through. And then he said, son, the reason I asked these questions and wanted to hear what you had to say is because if you don't know Christ, your enemy, the devil, is going to try and make you feel like everything's fine. But he said, but if you do know Christ, your adversary, the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, is going to do everything he can to rob you of peace and rob you of joy and get you to doubt God's promises. And, you know, I still now at age 66 vividly remember that conversation at age 5, because God was graciously using my pastor father to drive me back to the Scriptures and to say, God keeps his promises. You have trusted in Christ. That is the work of God's grace in you, and you can rest in his promises. You're not saved because you feel like it. You're not even saved because you act like it. You're saved because God keeps his promises. And that motivates me to want to please the Lord. That motivates me to do his will. He is the one who saves us from first to last.
One of the big challenges that people wrestle with is what I went through. At age 8, I was attending a Baptist school, and the teacher led me in the sinner's prayer. So for many years, I thought, well, I'm saved because I asked Jesus into my heart then. Mm-hmm. Even when I was, well, back in the old days, we called them hippies, wild lifestyle. And then somebody said, are you really a Christian? You sure don't live like it. Mm. And I began to wonder, maybe I wasn't a Christian. Big hurdle I had to cross was admitting I never was a Christian. Yeah. I'd only gone through the motions, mm-hmm. and then about a year later, at age 20, I did get truly saved.
Praise
by
God.
God's grace. A lot of people never cross that hurdle. They don't want to admit I never was saved. I just went through the emotions or repeated a prayer, learned a catechism, mm-hmm. or I've been a good boy or a good girl. Big step is to say I am still a lost sinner. Mm. And that will help free some up to say, but I want to become a Christian,
yes.
A real one.
Mm-hmm. Amen. We recently had a testimony on the broadcast from a dear Christian lady who talks about how, you know, she was one of the hardest people to convert because she was so active in the church. You know, she was somebody who everybody would have said was a Christian, but God convicted her that she was really not saved, and she cried out to him for salvation, and her life was transformed. And as she said, my husband could definitely tell the difference.
Well, that's a good evidence there. One of my fellow church elders and his wife were youth group leaders for years,
mm-hmm.
and then they heard that powerful message by Paul Washer, that mm-hmm. I'm sure you've heard,
mm-hmm.
and it just put them on their face saying, we've only been pretending. We never repented.
Mm.
And they said that was the missing thing. They did repent. They got gloriously saved.
Praise God.
And I wish that more people would come to that point, too. One of the men in our church, same thing, says, I never repented.
Yeah.
I just said Jesus is my Savior and so forth. So these people were very religious, mm-hmm. very evangelical, mm-hmm. but still lost. But then God said, unless you repent, you will perish.
Yes.
And then they did repent, and they believed, and they were gloriously saved from religious hypocrisy. They
yes.
weren't, you know, drug dealers and bikers and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But there are many people, even in evangelical and Calvinistic churches, that are not truly saved. They have it all in their head, not in their heart.
Yeah.
I hope my book will help some of them out.
I hope so, too.
Maybe we can look at another
sure.
area that I cover. But it looks like you and I are on the same page on this, Jim. Very important subject.
Well, and I think it's important for people to understand that, you know, theology is not something we learn instead of the Scriptures. And theology is not something that we think about so we don't have to think about practical Christian living. This is all part of one fabric. And I appreciate so much the fact that you go through, you know, objections to various Calvinist doctrines. You talk about the bondage of the will, the sad state of spiritual slavery, moral inability, which you spoke of earlier. And in all these things, you take us right back to the Scriptures. You reference just encyclopedic references to various theologians and scholars down through the ages, but again, taking us back again and again and again to the Scriptures, and I appreciate that.
Well, I also try to show that theology is not dry, it is for the heart, and it should affect our wills, even our holy emotions, so that we desire to follow Christ more. And as I say several times in the book, it should move us most of all to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength. That's the bottom line. It's the greatest commandment of all.
Amen. Amen. Brother, as you have pastored over the years, and again, you're pastoring now in Springfield, Illinois, is that right?
Been here 25 years.
That's great. As you have pastored over the years, you've just described how people's lives have been changed by the Lord as they were brought by His grace to the point of repenting and trusting in Him alone. How important do you believe theological instruction is if we're going to equip the saints to do the work of ministry?
Theological instruction is simply feeding people what the Bible says, and the Bible says it is spiritual food. You cannot grow without food. You can get anemic. You can get very weak. Your resistance to disease goes up. Same thing is true spiritually. Unfortunately, some churches are, you know, they're strong on music, they're very weak on Bible teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are just hungry and they don't know what they're hungering for. Then they hear there really is Bible preaching and Bible teaching, and they say, this is what I've been looking for.
Yes.
And so, unfortunately, there are some well-meaning but not very well-taught pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Never been to Bible college or seminary. They're doing the best they can with what little they have.
Mm-hmm.
But and you appreciate them. But the average pastor should strive to be a better teacher, to feed his people, to warn them about false doctrine as well. We're shepherds. We warn against wolves in sheep's clothing as well as tend to the sheep.
Amen. Well, folks, one of the good books that I have just discovered recently and am enjoying thoroughly is The History and Theology of Calvinism. It's by our brother, Dr. Kurt Daniel. And brother, we thank you for coming on the broadcast tonight. I hope that there will be a number of folks out there listening who are going to say, I want to get this book. Where can they do it?
Well, you can get it online through Amazon, Christian Book Distributors, that's CBD,
mm-hmm.
Reformation Heritage Books has it at a very good discount.
Mm-hmm.
Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service also has it.
Great. Thank you so much, brother. God bless you as you continue to proclaim the truth.
Thank you, Jim. God bless you, your family, and your ministry.
Thank you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.